Let's bow together and pray. Thank you for children, for all that's in them that is beautiful and good and right and true, for all the potential that their lives hold. And God, even as we look at these children and look with delight and some sense of having been part of their raising, we also recognize that this is how you look at us. You look at us with love and delight. And in those places where we've failed, you invite always for us to come and reconcile with you and with ourselves and to begin anew to walk the walk of faith. This walk of faith we have found to be good and true, but very hard. And so today we come with humility, with a readiness to hear something that will help us be better at this work of love that you've called us to. On this last Sunday of the church year, God, we recognize that your church extends far beyond the walls of Highland Baptist Church, beyond the walls and the boundaries of the city or our state or even our country. God, it even extends beyond this present moment. So we join with a great chorus as together we pray the prayer that Jesus long ago taught his first disciples, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This Thanksgiving weekend, our home was filled with grandkids and millennials. And so after we exhausted ourselves on turkey and hikes and wiffle ball and making fires in the fire pit, we finally came into the house and were just too tired to do much of anything else except put on some television. And we found the perfect elixir, the common ground for both children and millennials: Harry Potter. All right, who are the Harry Potter experts in the room? Just go ahead and admit it. Oh, this is going to be tough. How many of you have never read Harry Potter? Oh. What have I done wrong as your pastor that you've not read? Actually, I'm aware that there are people here who, or at least in my home, who know more about Harry Potter, I think, than they do about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we were watching on television, which was great because there's really more commercials than there were actual movies that gave us time to talk and go get something to eat and play a little bit. But the Sorcerer's Stone was on, and it reminded me of the parallels between this great story and the central themes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed them? The fact that love is always stronger than hate, that there's more to life than meets the eye, that the intention and the direction of wizardry, and thus of all of life, is for the good of all. You use your power for good, for all, not just for yourself and not just for some. And yes, there is darkness in the world that has to be contended with constantly. But we do so to work for the good of all. We work for redemption for all. Just real quickly, and those of you who have been living under a rock for the last decade, let me just tell you the premise of this story. Of an adolescent boy named Harry Potter who was orphaned as an infant. His two parents, both good wizards, died when their mortal enemy, Lord, he who must not be named, kills Harry's mother and father, and in fact tries to kill him. But because of Lily's love for him and her sacrifice for him, for some reason, the power of evil cannot really hurt Harry. In fact, all it's able to do is leave a little scar, a little lightning scar across his forehead. Now, in the book, Harry begins as an adolescent. He's invited to Hogwarts, where they learn to be wizards. So he meets his friends, Ron and Hermione and others, and they learn to be disciples, if you will. Wizards of the way. So that when Lord What's-His-Name returns to attack again, it's Harry and Hermione and Ron who have to go up against him. And for some reason, again, Harry is able to withstand. And he doesn't understand, why? Why am I able to do this? And so Professor Dumbledore, the headmaster of the school, explains. He says, Voldemort doesn't realize that love, as powerful as your mother's love for you was, leaves a mark on you. Harry reaches up for his scar, but Voldemort says, no, no, no. This love is so deep, it will give us some protection forever, for it's in your very skin. Voldemort is so full of hatred and greed and ambition that he can't touch a person marked by something so good. The mark isn't magic. It's not the literal mark on his forehead. The mark, as Dumbledore said, is it in his skin. You might say it's tattooed on his heart. And what is tattooed there is love. Love. And it seems to me this is the invitation of faith. It's why we gather here every Sunday, to embody what we've received, and to find protection in what we've received, and to realize that ultimately nothing can defeat us. We may lose the battle, but we won't lose the war, because we've been awakened to this realization that life is a gift from a very generous giver, and that the lives we have, no matter how complicated or simple or elaborate or painful it is, it comes to us as gift. And when you realize this, it changes something in you. It's like your spiritual DNA is rewired such that you are now formed by and reformed by and transformed by love. Well, life is a gift sounds very good, and I've heard it most all of my ministry. The truth is, I've not always felt it as deeply as I've preached it. Life seemed less a gift for me sometimes than just a given. Maybe you feel that way. I didn't ask to be born. It was just a given. Sometimes people think that it's something they can presume on, that it's really no big deal. But what if it is a big deal? As a young pastor, like a lot of young pastors in the 70s, we tried to imitate our spiritual guru, a pastor by the name of John Claypool. Claypool would talk about life as a gift, and he'd hold his hands a certain way. And he'd say, life is this beautiful gift. And the next Sunday, there'd be all these young preacher boys going into these churches all across the state going, life is a gift. We had no idea what that meant. How could we? We were 25 years old. We were on top of the world. We're preacher boys. But time changes our reality. You learn to see life more completely, more fully, and you have those moments where you see the brutality of life, but also the beauty of life, right on top of each other. And you learn to not only accept it, you learn to celebrate it. One day I was working in the yard, filthy dirty. I'd been doing a bunch of digging, and my neighbor, Junie Call, invited me into his house. We'd been neighbors for 18 years, and I knew that Jeannie was very near death. And in fact, this was the last time I saw him. Jeannie, I said, I'm sorry, man, I'm all dirty. He said, Joe, always be grateful for what you're able to do. Always be grateful for what you're able to do. For Junie would have given anything to have been able to slip on his raggedy jeans and shirt and go out there and dig in the dirt. But his time was gone. Always be grateful for what you're able to do. And it's not just because life is finite. It's because every single moment contains in it beauty and gift and color. And if you're present, it can include kindness and love. Yes, some will not see this. Some don't experience life as a gift because life isn't a gift for everyone. But it's not because God is not good, but rather it's most likely because someone, somewhere, has taken more than was theirs to take, either of resources or of space or of affirmation or love. Someone has taken more than they needed and has left other people without. Yet still, life is good, and God is good. And we, the people of God, the wizards of the gospel here, we're invited to be part of making it so for all people. Even when it appears that we're losing. Even when it appears that we're losing. Because God is not done. The reason I was drawn to the Harry Potter story was because at the end of the Sorcerer's Stone, Harry and Ron and Hermione end up saving Hogwarts, the school, from destruction. And yet, at the end of the year banquet, when they're giving out the cup for the house that won the cup award for the year, it turns out that Harry and Ron and Hermione's house, Gryffindor, comes in last place. I mean, my goodness, even Hufflepuff scores more points than they do for the year. And Ravenclaw, but worst of all, the house that wins the cup is none other than the dreaded Slytherin. I mean, even with a name like Slytherin, you know who they are. And yet Professor Dumbledore rises at the end of the banquet and says, "Recent events have to be taken into account. A few last-minute points need to be awarded. First, to Miss Hermione Granger for cool use of intellect when others were in grave peril, 50 points. Second, to Mr. Ron Weasley for the best-played game of chess Hogwarts has ever seen, 50 points. Third, to Mr. Harry Potter for pure nerve and outstanding courage, Gryffindor's house is awarded 60 points. That makes them tied with Slytherin. And then Professor Dumbledore says, finally, it takes bravery to stand up to enemies and even more to stand up to your friends. And so to Neville Longbottom, I award 10 points. Neville Longbottom. Can you picture who he is just by his name? He's just the kid that everyone loves but just sort of hangs around. And yet it's Neville and Harry and Hermione and Ron who end up winning the cup for Gryffindor. But here's the thing, and here's what drew me. When Professor Dumbledore called out their names, first to Miss Hermione Granger, Hermione is as shocked as anyone at the announcement. Because you see, Hermione was just being who she was. She had developed some spiritual muscle memory. She had developed the habit of goodness and kindness and fairness and honesty and love. She was just doing what she was doing. When Ron Weasley's name's called, he jerks his head up. He never expected to be recognized for this work that he had done behind the scenes when no one else saw it. The same with Harry and the same with Neville, because they weren't trying to win. They were trying to be faithful. And their spiritual muscle memory developed habits over time allowed them to be who they most authentically were, and in the end, it worked out that they won. They returned Hogwarts and wizardry to the intent of Hogwarts and wizardry, which is about life. That's what this is. This whole thing is about life and seeing it anew and recognizing that great love has the capacity to form us. Form us. So that when we're just doing what we do, we're doing the gospel. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you something to eat? When was it we saw you thirsty and gave you? When you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Highland Baptist Church, great love has formed you. Great love has formed this church for 127 years. We've developed some spiritual muscle memory here. It's gotten tattooed onto our hearts in such a way that it's who we are. Does anybody remember the name Kelly? The young man I brought some 15 years ago? A few of you gray hair ones remember. Someone once said that having me as a pastor was like having a little kid who brought home like little stray pets, cats and dogs all the time, because people just sort of show up, and that's what happens. Some 15 years ago, Kelly was arrested by Louisville police, charged with a hate crime. He got into an altercation with a man up at the Uptown Cafe. He said some words to the man that put it into the category of hate crime, and it was a big alarm around the community because we found out that Kelly and several other young men were living just up the street on Cherokee Road on the same side of the street as us. So the city councilman called all the ministers from the Highlands together to say, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to keep our community safe? How can we isolate these people and get them out of the Highlands? Ideas were tossed around, and at one point I posed the question, well, what if we go talk to him? What if we go listen and just ask, you know, what's up? You know what happens when you make a suggestion like that, right? The next day, I found myself going for the first time into the Jefferson County Jail, and it's an ominous place to walk into, to hear that door close behind you. And I found myself not in my where I now find myself, which is in the lawyer's rooms where there's a piece of glass between me and the person in jail. I was just in the room with this guy. And he was tattooed, these homemade tattoos from head to foot, had an angry scowl on his face, his head shaved. I walked in and sat down, and we started talking. It turns out he's from Joplin, Missouri. Really, I said. I lived for 6 years in Joplin, Missouri. Do you ever go to Schiffendecker Park? Schiffendecker Park, he said. I lived right across the street from it. And that began the conversation. I visited him 4 or 5 times just because he's up the street, and I was intrigued and felt called. And I didn't try to do the hard sell evangelism on him. I mean, I know he was a captive audience and all, pardon the pun, but I tried not to overload it, but I did talk about a different way, a more excellent way, as Paul said. One day Kelly said to me, now let me understand this. All I have to do, despite everything I've done, all I have to do to step into this Jesus way is to say yes to Jesus' love. That's it, I said. He thought about it for some 15 or 20 seconds and finally said, okay, I'm in. That was it. I'm in. And when he was released from jail, he ended up at our house on home incarceration, and we brought him to Highland. And you did what you do. You welcomed him. You humanized him. You talked with him about his hopes and dreams. You helped him find a job. You gave a birthday party for him. He never had a birthday party of his own. You were kind to his girlfriend. When he moved into an apartment just over here on Grinstead, you helped him furnish it. And you were here the day he was baptized, and we celebrated that together. I'd like to tell you where Kelly is now, but I don't know. He drifted away. After a year or so, we didn't hear from him. He borrowed some money from one of the church members and didn't pay it back. Maybe he just felt too embarrassed, but he left. And it felt like a defeat. But who can say what's a defeat? Who knows what violence you abated? Who knows what fear you assuaged? Who knows what amount of shame you helped liberate Kelly from? Who knows what new path he's on now that he would not have been before? And besides all that, we always have to remember, and especially on the Reign of Christ Sunday, our job is not to win. Our job, our call, our work is to love in Christ's name and leave the winning to God, who is not done. Let's pray together. When we are discouraged, when we've lost our way, remind us, O God, that you continue to work in ways that we can never fully see or articulate or anticipate, but happen nonetheless. By the power of your love, will you form us again and form Highland for these days ahead to be the faith community you're dreaming it to be. Praise be to you, O Christ, on this, the day when we celebrate your reign. In your name we pray. Amen.